Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and while you're doing that, let me welcome you to the fourth Sunday in Lent. So congratulations, you passed the halfway point. If you remember, Lent is the 40 days from Ash Wednesday until Easter, but that does not include the Sundays, so it's only 6 days a week. Thursday night was the end of day 20. Friday morning was the start of day 21. So you've done 22 days of Lent. You're on the downhill slope at this point. We've done three Sundays. We have three more to go, and then Easter. So I hope the Lord is meeting you in that. I hope that all the things we've talked about, if you gave up something for Lent, I hope that Jesus is meeting you as you deny yourself. That's something he tells us to do. And so we've been talking in this Lenten season about walking in the Spirit, because that's how Jesus connects us. That's how all these things work between God and us, is God's Spirit. And we're going to read a passage today, which is, you will absolutely recognize parts of Romans chapter 8. We're going to read the first 30 verses of Romans chapter 8. And wow, if you're looking for something to memorize Romans 8. There is so much in this chapter. And we're not going to touch on everything. We're going to look specifically at the things where Paul talks about the Spirit. So follow along with me. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read the first 30 verses. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, then you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, then you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're God's children, then we're his heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Anybody remember in the movie Amadeus when the king is listening to one of Mozart's pieces, and they ask him what he thinks, and his answer is, wow, that's a lot of notes. That's kind of how I feel sometimes about this chapter. Like, wow, that's a lot of words. But the things that Paul is talking about here, well, don't get lost in his verbiage. That he is talking about all these things that the Spirit does for us. So we're going to walk through it. And again, we're just going to look at the stuff about the Spirit. So if I miss your favorite part, I apologize. Yes, absolutely. There's a ton in here we're not going to talk about. But we're going to look at all the things, what it means that as followers of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. And so you've probably heard some of this before, right? Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've hung out in a church or with Christians or listened to Christian radio, you've probably heard that before. That is a popular one. Paul plays here with this word law in sort of two different senses. And we do the same thing in English. You know, there's law in the sense of a rule, like a speed limit is a law. And then there's law in the sense of it's just reality, like the law of gravity. Right, that's not something people created. It just is. The thing, you let go, things fall. He's using that those two different ideas. He talks about the law of sin and death, and he means a reality. There is a reality in this world that we cannot stop doing things we know are wrong, and there's a reality in this world that we're all going to die. And let's face it, I hope you woke up this morning and thought to yourself, I am going to be sweetness and light all day. Nothing is going to bother me. No one is going to stress me. I am going to be a joy to be around. And that lasted, what, 30 seconds or so till the first person ran the stop sign and just blew right past you as you were driving to church out of your subdivision. And what came out of your mouth that morning was not sweetness and light. Like, we can't stop. We can't stop doing things that even we know we shouldn't be doing. We can't stop the thoughts. We can't often stop the actions. It just keeps happening. It's a law. It's like gravity. And Paul says that is how all of us used to live. There was a law of sin and death. But if you are a follower of Christ, there is a new law. You have a new reality because of the Spirit. You have life where you used to have death. And you have freedom where you used to have absolutely no choice. You could not help yourself. There is a new reality, Paul says. We used to live under a reality that we could not stop doing these things, and we were going to die. And there was nothing we could do about either of that. And now, with God's Spirit, we live under a new reality that we have freedom and we have life. And really, all the rest of this passage through to verse 17 is Paul kind of riffing on that. And so again, lots of words, because I've told you, you know, these guys, they go like this. They just go around and around and around. They talk around things a lot, whereas we would tend to be much more direct. But I want you to notice how Paul says this happens. Verse 3, what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. And now he's talking about law in terms of commandments, requirements. There's no amount of rules out there that can get you to live right. You can have all the rules you want. It doesn't stop us from thinking the things we think, saying the things we say, acting the way we act. Just look at the speed limit and look at how everyone is driving, right? I mean, there's no amount of rules that can constrain us. The law is powerless in that respect. But now Paul says God did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus becomes a person, a human like us, to be a sin offering, or if you're reading a different translation, it may say to be sin. Jesus becomes sin for us. Jesus, who was perfect and never did anything wrong, becomes sin. And so God condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might fully be met in us. Like, don't miss that. The righteous requirement of the law, again, meaning requirements, meaning the statutes, the things you have to do. Paul says, in Jesus, we met all those. Like, that's astounding. Jesus, who was perfect and never did anything wrong, becomes sin, our sin. And we become his righteousness. As far as God is concerned, when he looks at us, to use another way, you know, we're skipping the first seven chapters where Paul talks about a lot of this. To use another one of Paul's examples earlier in the book, when God looks at us, we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. All the good that Jesus ever did, all the obedience, all the righteousness that he ever did, we get. He gets our sin, and we get his righteousness. And God did that. God, I mean, that's what Paul says. God did this by sending this. It's not you. It's the song we sang. Jesus sought me while a stranger, wandering from the folds of God. We did not seek him. We did not come after him and say, I know I need your help. I know, please, will you please save me? He sought us. We ran away from him. And he came to get us. He took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. And so now, Paul says, all that happens through the Spirit. It was God's plan. Jesus executed it and the Spirit brings it to us. The Spirit, God's Spirit inside you, if you're a follower of Christ, that's what makes all this possible. And so he goes on this little talk about, okay, living by the Spirit versus living by the flesh. Again, there's two laws. You can live under the law of sin and death, or you can live under the law of the Spirit, who gives life and freedom. But that's it. Those are the two options in the world right now. If you live under the law of sin and death, then he says, okay, well then, you know, to quote a common aphorism, then you do you. You live however you want. It's your choice. You set your mind on what you want to set on. You do what you want. And you are living under the law of sin and death. And that's what you're going to get. You're not going to be able to stop, and you're going to die. And that's it. Or you can live under the law of the Spirit, in which case your mind is changed, your attitudes are changed. All these things happen. You, verse 9, he says, you are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Sorry, I'm just going to geek out on you in a minute. My dad spent a lot of money on a classical education for me, so it's good that I use it once in a while. I just love this about the language of the Bible. When we say if, you have no idea whether we think it's going to happen. We had a men's ministry event. We had the Super Bowl party. People said, it was outdoors. People said, what if it rains? The answer was, well, if it rains, we'll move inside. If it rains, we'll move inside. Do I think it's going to rain? There's no way to tell. Like, there's just no way to tell. What I think is the speaker about that. In the language of the Bible, these are called conditionals. When you say, you know, if something, if this should happen. When you, the way you say it, you have to include what you think about the likelihood. You have to say, as a speaker, I'm saying, yes, I think this is true, or this could be true, or I'm not really sure. It's just baked into the language. You cannot do what we can do in English and just say, if it rains, we'll go inside. You either say, if it rains, and yep, I know, it's going to rain. I think it's going to rain. I mean, that doesn't mean it will. It just means that's what I'm saying. Yep, it's going to rain. Then we'll move inside. Or you could say it at a lesser level. You say, well, if it rains, and it could. That's possible, right? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. Or you could say it at an even lower level, which is like, yeah, that's highly unlikely. Okay, yeah, sure. I mean, if it rains, I don't think so. But if it rains, we'll move inside. I mean, it's baked in a language. So the normal way you say if something is that middle level. Right? If it rains, and it could, right? Maybe it will, maybe it won't, I don't know. If it rains, then we'll move inside. All the if statements here are at that top level. They're all at that level where Paul says, if this, and it's true. So every time somebody says, it's as if you've promised your kid you're going to go to Disney World, right? And you said, okay, we're going to Disney World on Wednesday morning. Wednesday morning, we're going to Disney World. And Wednesday morning, they wake up and they're like, is today the day? Can we finally go to Disney World, Dad? And you say, well, we can go to Disney World if today is Wednesday. And it is. Let's go. That's what Paul's doing here. Some of your Bibles may translate this since. Because that's what if and it's true means. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, since indeed the Spirit lives in you. You're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit if the Spirit lives in you. And he does. Like all through this, Paul is speaking at this level of saying, and I'm telling you this is true. We're going to assume that this is true. I'm going to read through. You are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Since some don't have the Spirit, then they don't belong to Christ. But since Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Like, none of these are threats. None of these are like, oh, and you need to do this, guys. You know, like, you need to make sure about this. Like, sure, you're in the Spirit if he's not saying that. This is, can we go to Disney World? Well, we can if it's Wednesday. Guess what? It's Wednesday. All through here. There is nothing in this passage that you do. There is nothing in this passage that is required of you. Everything. All the way through here is what God has done for you, through you, and in you because of his Spirit. Because he planned this, Jesus executed it, and now the Spirit brings all this good to you. So I'm going to kind of group some things together, and let's talk about what some of these promises are. In verse 9, Paul says, because you have the Spirit, then you belong to Jesus. In verses 10 through 13, he says, because you have the Spirit, you will not stay dead. That law of death, wow, you will not stay dead. The Spirit brought Jesus back, and the Spirit will bring you back. In verses 14 through 16, Paul says, since you have the Spirit, you're not slaves. You're children of God. You are beloved children of God. You don't have to be afraid. Slaves have to be afraid. They have no control. Life is whatever their master decides for them. And if their master wakes up one day and has a good day or a bad day, like there's nothing they can do. You are not slaves. You are children of an all good God. You are children of an all kind, all generous, loving Father. You never have to be afraid of God. You never have to even be afraid of what's going to happen. Because you call God Daddy. You are not slaves. You are children. Then in 17 and 18, he says you're co-heirs with Christ. You're not just children of the Most High. You are heirs of the Most High. The Most High who owns the universe. You are inheritors of the entire universe. And again, in the end, verse 17, since indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Because you know it's true. I mean, if you are a follower of Christ, if you're a human, you suffer. And if you are a follower of Christ, then you share in his sufferings. And so the rest of this passage, 18 through to 30, is Paul talking about suffering. And so he talks about, you know, creation suffering and these other things. And again, we're not going to touch on that. That doesn't have to do with the Spirit. But he talks about how we're waiting. These are promises. These things he's talked about before, like you're not going to stay dead. That's a promise. It hasn't happened yet. And he says, you know what? We hope and we wait. Okay, so another language lesson. In English, hope's really broad. Hope can be super wishy-washy. It can just be a wish, like, wow, I hope Jeff wraps this sermon up soon. Yeah, there's no basis for that in reality. It's not going to happen, okay? I'm at minute 18 of a 35-minute sermon, so you're halfway there, right? I mean, you can hope all you want. That just means wish. I want this. It has no basis in reality. And then you read stories about guys in concentration camps and prisoners of war camp, and they tell you things like the guys who lost hope died first. And they don't mean the guys that stopped having wishy-washy desires. Well, I'd love not to be in this prison camp. I mean, these are guys who were certain they were getting out. The guys who survived were the ones who had hope. They were certain they were going to make it through this. When you read hope in the Bible, it never means wish. Ever. There's a whole other set of words for that. It never means I wish, I want, this is my desire. It always means I expect. A synonym for hope in the Bible is expectation. One commentator I read said that whenever you read hope, you should insert in your mind confident expectation of good. Because that's what it means in this language. You have a confident expectation of good. It hasn't happened yet. That's what Paul says, right? If it had happened, we wouldn't expect it. It would already be there. But we are confident. We know this is going to happen. Paul says we wait patiently. How? How do we wait in the midst of suffering? How do we wait patiently? How do we hope? Biblical hope, right? Yes, I am suffering. Yes, this whatever's going on, this is terrible. But I have confidence that God will bring good out of this. Like, how do we wrap our minds about this? Again, verse 26, it's the Spirit. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray. Oh, how often does that happen to you? Like, I don't even know what to ask for, God. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Think about that. The Spirit knows what God wants for you. And what God wants for you is good. God wants good. He is generous. He is kind. He wants good for you. The older I get, maybe this is true for you, I'm really bad at deciding what's good for me. Any Garth Brooks fans? I thank God for unanswered prayers. I mean, the number of things in my life that I thought were going to be great and that I prayed for, and then it happened, and I was like, wow, I saw that going differently in my mind. And the number of things I thought were going to be, like, I dreaded, and that were going to be awful, and it was like, wow, I think I'd do that again. Like, we are not very good at knowing what's good for us. We're not very good at praying for the right things. And God promises you, if you are a follower of Christ, you have Christ's Spirit in you. I mean, he said that like 8 times at this point. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. The Spirit of God knows the good that God wants to do for you, and so he asks for it. It is the ultimate feedback loop. God wants to give this to you. The Spirit knows it, so the Spirit asks for it. And God says, oh, yes, I see that hand. I see that prayer request. I'll do that. Well, like, you can pray with complete confidence. Complete confidence that if it's not good, it won't happen. Because God's Spirit won't ask for it. You can think, oh, you're offered this promotion at work, or you want a promotion at work. You're like, oh, this is great. I really want this. And you pray, God, I really want this. And the Spirit knows that job will be terrible. That job will eat you alive. That will be awful. You do not want that. You don't know that. You are praying and praying and praying to get this promotion. And God knows that promotion will be terrible for you. It's the beauty of being omniscient and all-powerful and all those omni-words. He knows that is not going to be good for you. And so the Spirit prays, God, don't give me that job. And God says, I'll answer that prayer request. And he does. And you don't get the job. But did you hear? He intercedes through wordless groans. He doesn't tell us. When we don't know, when we're praying, the Spirit does not say to us, Jeff, you should really stop praying about that. Here, listen to me. I'm going to pray, and then you say what I say. We don't understand what he's saying. It's wordless groans to us. But God hears him, and he's praying in accordance with God's will, and God always answers prayers in accordance with his will. Like, how? How do we go through suffering and be convinced of what Paul says in the very next verse? We know that in all things, God works together for good. Because God is praying for us to God for our good, and God is answering all of those prayers. Because they're what he wants to do anyway. Like, you can live in the midst of all these difficult situations, and you can pray with 100% certainty that God will do what is best for you. Because God the Spirit is asking God the Father to do what is best for you. And God the Father is answering and saying, yes, that's a great idea. Let me do that for you. Like, we have this incredible certainty. And so Paul closes this out in 28 through 30. And again, you've probably heard some of this, this just incredible, almost hymn to God's goodness. We know that God does this. And again, this part's not about the Spirit. We're not going to get into it. But do you notice this repetition of what we've been saying? You don't do this. Those God foreknew and who came to him, no. Those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. It's all past tense, and you didn't do it. And you didn't ask for it. And you didn't earn it. And you don't keep it. He did it. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing. There's no commands in this passage. There's nothing in here that you need to do. It is a new reality. There is now, Paul says, a new law of the Spirit that you live under. A law of freedom and a law of life. And that is true for you. Now, here's the question. Are you living it? Because you don't have to. So I want you to imagine wherever you live, there's a terrible fire. Like your house burns down, your apartment burns down, your condo burns down, whatever it is, wherever you live, there's a terrible fire. Now, you and your family, you all escape, but all your stuff is gone. And so you've got a tent pitched where you're burned out whatever used to be. And that's where you're living because you're homeless. You got nowhere to live. You're living in a tent. Some guy sees the news story about this fire, right? And he buys you a $2 million house. Furnishes it. Again, if you've got kids, it's full of toys for kids. There's a swimming pool out back, right? Whatever it is, somebody sees this on the news and buys you this wonderful house, titles it in your name. It's yours, pays for it in cash. It's all free and clear, hands you the keys, right? You now own a house, but that doesn't mean you live in it. You can stay in the tent if you want. Like, nobody can make you go live in that house. It's a reality. It's yours. It's there. You didn't do anything to earn it. Nothing will ever take it away from you. It's yours. You can move into that house today and enjoy it, or you can live the rest of your life in that tent. But that house is yours because you did nothing to earn it. It was given to you. It's just a question of whether you want to move in and live there. All these things, Paul says, they're all true for you if you're a follower of Christ. They're all real. It's a new reality, but if you want to keep living in the tent, you can. You do not have to move into the new house. You don't have to enjoy all the new furniture. You don't have to swim in the new swimming pool. You like camping by the side of the road? You can keep right on camping. That house will be yours all your life. Those keys will stay in your pocket all your life. And when you die, that house will still be yours and it will pass on to your children. It's your house. Nothing can take that away from you. But it's up to you whether you enjoy it or not. Everything Paul said here is true. Are you living it? Are you enjoying it? So I'm going to go back through. I'm going to kind of group together and read you some of the things, some of the truths Paul has said. And I just want you to ask yourself, do I even believe this? Like, again, what I do is not rocket science. I'm just reading it to you and telling you what it says. You could do this on your own. I hope you don't figure that out anytime soon because then I'm out of a job. But you could do this yourself. You could read it, pay a little attention, be like, oh, well, Paul says actually that's already happened, doesn't he? Not that I earned it. Let's go talk about something. Ask yourself, do I actually believe this? Like, do I live this? So here's one of the first things Paul says. There's no condemnation for you if you're a Christian. You have no sin and you have all of Jesus' righteousness. So when God looks at you, what he sees is Jesus. Who he sees is Jesus. He does not see your sin. He does not see your mistakes. He does not see any of that. He doesn't see all the nothing you've done. He sees all the good that Jesus has done. You are, again, to use another one of Paul's analogies, you are clothed in Christ. You look like Jesus to him. You are God's favorite. Look around you. Everybody in this room, you are God's favorite child because you look exactly like Jesus. God thinks you're awesome because you did everything right. You fulfilled completely the requirements of the law. You've never messed up. God thinks you're awesome. Can you say that to yourself? I'm God's favorite. God thinks I'm awesome. Because it's true. When God looks at you, he sees Christ. He sees Christ's righteousness. God, you are God's favorite. God thinks you're great. Secondly, you will not stay dead. Like whatever happens in this life, you ever play Monopoly and just win big, crush everyone? And then what happens? You put it back in the box. Or you play Monopoly and you lose really, really badly. You get crushed. And then you put it back in the box. This life is just the beginning. Like if there's things you don't get to, you have eternity. I don't know what, I don't know if you're worried about your legacy or you're worried about, I didn't get to do these things or my bucket list. You're not gonna stay dead. This is just the beginning. Whether you are enormously successful, humanly speaking, or you're a complete zero, humanly speaking, none of that is going to matter in the next world. How rich, how powerful, how important, how much you advance, none of that is going to matter. All that's going to matter is obedience. You are not going to stay dead. This life is not all there is. And if you are focusing all your energy on this life, wow, you are wasting a lot of your time. Because this is just the beginning. Next, you are not a slave. You are God's beloved child. You do not need to be afraid. Like there's nothing. You do not need to be afraid of God. God is not a master. God does not view you as a slave and he's a master and he's up there cracking the whip. He views you as a beloved child. Again, back to the first one. He thinks you're great. You do not have to be afraid. You live in freedom. You live in peace with God. You never have to be afraid. Fourth one, you know that God is always at work in you. Like even the horrible things you're going through, you know that God is at work in them for your good. Because even if you have no idea what to pray, the Spirit knows exactly what to pray and he's praying for you. Like maybe you're praying earnestly, maybe you're not praying at all. Maybe you have no idea. He knows. He knows the right thing to pray for and he's praying it. And God says yes to prayers in his will. You know without a shadow of a doubt that God is at work for your good, no matter what you are going through, no matter how bad or good it is. He is always at work. Wow, it does not seem that way in the midst of suffering, does it? Especially suffering that goes on and on and on. And we ask God over and over again to take it away. And for whatever reasons, he says, not yet. I know it does not feel that way, but you can know. You need to preach that to yourself. God is always at work for my good. The Spirit knows what I need. The Spirit is asking God, and God always says yes to prayers in his will. You know that with certainty. Again, even if you're doing nothing, that is happening. None of this is you. I'm going to pray over us. I'm going to pray back through those four things. See if anything like lights up in you. Is there any place God's Spirit? I'm not asking you to take all four and write dissertations, right? But maybe one. Maybe one of them pokes you. Maybe there's something in there that's like, oh, yeah, I don't really believe that, do I? I don't really believe God likes me. Or I do act like a slave to God, don't I? I act like, you know, I'm always going to get beat. I don't act like God thinks of me as his beloved child. I am. I'm not thinking about the next life. I don't know what it is. I'm going to pray back through these four things. See what God's Spirit says to you. Again, if you are a follower of Christ, as Paul says about a dozen times, you have his Spirit. His Spirit has brought all of this good that God planned and Jesus executed. The Spirit has brought all of this to you. See if the Spirit says anything to you about, yeah, you should believe that. You should move into that house. It's a really nice house. You should stop living in that tent and move into that really nice house. See if God's Spirit says anything to you. If he says anything, do it. Because again, everything he does is good. So pray with me. Oh Lord, thank you. I mean, this is just an amazing passage of scripture. And I know I have just skimmed the surface of all that Paul tells us about how good you are and what your Spirit is doing. But I pray for us today, Lord. I pray for these four things, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us. You know, are there ways that we are still putting condemnation on ourselves? That we do not believe that Jesus, you have given us your righteousness, that when God looks at us, that is what he sees. Holy Spirit, I pray you would speak to us about that. I pray you would speak to us about the reality of the next life. That yes, we will die, but we are not subject to the law of death, so we will not stay dead. This life is just the beginning. No matter what happens here, there is a whole additional life that goes on forever. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Do we believe that? I pray to be reminded that you would work this deep in our hearts, that you do not view us as your slaves. You could. You absolutely could view us that way, but you don't. You view us as your children, your beloved children, and so we do not need to be afraid. Holy Spirit, do we believe that? And finally, Lord, I pray that you would be at work in us, that we would have confidence to know that you're always doing things for our good because your Spirit is always praying for us. Even when we're not, either because we just have no clue or we're lazy or we're overwhelmed, it doesn't matter. You, God the Spirit, is praying to you, God the Father, asking for all of the good things that you want to do, and you are saying yes. Holy Spirit, do we believe that? Are there ways that we have this great house and we should move in? We should stop living in the tent. We should move into the house. Spirit, speak to us. As we will gather and take communion together, speak to us. As we will sing, speak to us. Jesus, our service isn't over, and even when we leave here, your Spirit will still go with us. Though we are no longer gathered, we are scattered. We are still your people, and your Spirit still dwells in us. Speak to us about these things, Holy Spirit. Are there ways we ought to move into that house and live out these truths that Paul tells us about? Work in us that this will be true. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen.